2 Corinthians chapter number 5. 2 Corinthians and chapter number 5. Somebody erased my topic this morning. Well, we're going to get there today. I promise you. We will get there. And you know, if your Bible's going to fall open to a place, Romans is a good place for it to fall open, okay? The topic this message is entitled, What is at Stake? Today we are going to do, we're going to begin a short series, 3, maybe 4 weeks, about politics. And specifically in relationship to, of course, an event that's probably one of the most important elections of our nation since its founding 200 and something years ago. So we're going to begin that message today. And I do ask for your prayers and feedback, but mostly your prayers for us as a ministry and for the church as a whole across this nation, because we are indeed at a real major crossroads as far as the upcoming election goes. There's all kinds of different views. There's all kinds of different opinions as far as who to vote for and why to vote. Should we even vote? Can we vote? If we're believers and since we're citizens of heaven, can we just not be involved? There's a whole group out there. They're not of the Christian denomination, although they would be categorized as that by the world. They won't vote at all. They don't do birthdays. They don't pledge allegiance to the flag, stuff like that. And some Christians are of similar persuasions. And so what we're going to do today is we're going to begin a series talking about this, you know, what is at stake, and should we as believers participate at all anyway in the political system? There is the view out there that says that if you are a 501c3 corporation, which we are, all that means is that a church is tax exempt and you have the documents to prove it, so to speak. There is a view out there that says a church is not allowed, a preacher is not allowed from the pulpit to support any particular candidate. That's a view that has been held by a number of people for a number of years, and frankly, it's just not true. It's not true. It's never been tested in court. It's never been challenged in court. One of the reasons that a lot of preachers now, over the last several years, have been making different statements as far as political issues is concerned is because they wanted to get it to court to demonstrate that the idea that if you are a 501c3 corporation that you cannot necessarily endorse or support a particular viewpoint or candidate and so forth. Therefore, the view is that you cannot, from the pulpit, state your opinion biblically about, say, same-sex marriage or about abortion or about homosexuality or about government's intrusion into your life and so forth. That's just nonsense. If you look at the history of the United States and you look at what pulpits throughout the United States years ago from the pulpits is where they proclaimed issues that impacted society and impacted the nation. And those kind of things absolutely impact a society. They impact the nation, they impact you, they impact your family, your friends, other families, and so forth. So the idea that from the pulpit you cannot make political statements, listen, every Sunday morning when we preach the Bible, we are making a political statement. What's the political statement we're making? The political statement that we are making is that the Word of God is the final authority, that man doesn't have the answer, regardless of what political party you vote for. They're not going to bring in world peace. Amen. They are not the Savior of the world. Every time that you preach and every time that you believe and hold to a literal, physical, second coming of Jesus Christ to this planet, to rule and reign physically in Jerusalem, this planet, you are making a political statement. I remember several years ago, in fact, almost 4 years ago now, I was preaching at a conference in Chicago, and in that during that message, I happened to make a statement about a particular individual that was elected and so forth. And it wasn't derogatory in a sense. It was not premeditated. I just made a statement and so forth. And so afterwards, an individual came up and asked me, and he said, well, you know, you're not supposed to be making a political statement, or were you intending to make a political statement during the message and everything? And, of course, you always think about a good reply after the fact, right? Oh, I should have said this, you know. But I got to thinking about it. Listen, every time I get up and preach the Bible, I'm making a political statement. I'm declaring that the Bible has the answers for all of the questions that man asks. And right now, the kinds of debates and discussions that are at the forefront and everything are those issues Adultery, that's another big one, but it certainly has the answer as far as that goes too, right? But abortion, same-sex marriage, homosexuality, what kind of government should be running your life, if any at all? All those things are in the Bible. And they're not just in the Bible, they're in the Word of God rightly divided. That's kind of interesting. So when we talk about this issue of the politics and the direction of our nation and the opportunity to set up before us as believers and whether or not we should even vote and so forth, what I want to do is I just want to go to the Scripture. And we want to make sure and look at this from the standpoint of the Scripture. What would the Scripture lead a Bible believer to do? Who or what would the Scripture lead a Bible believer to vote for and or vote against? See that? So this is not my opinion. This is not my view and so forth in the sense of I'm just coming. Listen, this has got to be based upon the Scripture. And that is what we hope to do. Some of the things that we are going to try to deal with, that we are, I shouldn't say try, some of the things that we are going to deal with in this series, depending on how, you know, how much time we have and so forth, we obviously are going to talk about things like abortion. We're going to talk about things like same-sex marriage. We're going to talk about things, obviously a major issue, religious freedom. Things like the Constitution of the United States of America, the form of government that we have here. Issues of the Supreme Court, the fiscal responsibility, financial issues. How to support and help the poor. What about the family? All those types of things. Should we even vote? Should we participate in the political system at all? We'll talk about that. Some say, I can't vote for an individual who's not of my same beliefs.
Well, you're not going to vote for anybody.
So therefore, they say, since I can't vote for someone who's not of my same beliefs, therefore, not only are you not going to vote, therefore, what are you abdicating? Isn't that interesting? Okay, just so we'll deal with that as we go through this, okay? Another thing that people say, especially nowadays, they've always said this, but nowadays you hear a lot, they say, well, no matter who you put in the office, the results are going to be the same. I submit that in this particular election that's coming up, that is absolutely dramatically not the case. I recognize that in the past, yeah, it might have been, and I recognize that neither party, or therefore individual, is your savior. Neither individual is my savior. Neither of them are perfect and have all the answers. But that's not how you decide. That's not how you decide whether you should vote and who you should vote for if you should vote. Instead, there's some other basic principle as far as how to decide the answer to those questions. Let me say also right at the outset that this has nothing to do with the color of a person's skin. It has nothing to do with the gender of the individual. Please understand that. For some reason, people say, well, I got to vote for this guy because he is thus and so. Or, no, I have to vote for this guy because he is thus and so. That's not how to decide. You decide based upon what the Scripture says to promote and support or be against. That's how you decide. Period. And so I hope that as we go through this, we'll be able to address some of these things in clear terms. You might disagree with me. You might have a hard time with what I have to say. By the way, is it okay ever to disagree with me? You should have had much more resounding. Sure, man! Is it? Do I ever get intense? Okay. Some of you have experienced that. I publicly apologize if I offended you. I did not mean to do that, okay? All right. If I'm passionate and intense about something, especially if it's one-on-one and so forth, I am not trying to intimidate you. I promise you that, and I apologize if I've come across that way. Okay, that's not my point. But rather, and therefore, it's okay to disagree with me. If you come across and say, John, you know, you're just dead wrong on this thing. You know, you believe this, and here's the verse says this. So, John, you're just wrong on this thing. You know. It's okay. You can still come to our house and have lunch with me. It's all right, really. You know, I love you, and I know you love us and everything. We're just one big family. I was going to say happy there, but, you know, anyway, we are one big happy family, right? You know, but families do sometimes fight through things, right? Struggle through things and so forth. But again, so don't misunderstand me. Just because I come across with some conviction about things, that doesn't mean that you're not free to disagree. You are free to disagree and to tell me so. And it's really okay. I still love you and you still love me. I understand that, all right? But what we want to do is just make sure that what we do believe, that we believe based upon what Scripture says. We want to allow the Scripture to bring us to a proper thinking process about something. I told you to turn to 2 Corinthians. Did I say 2 Corinthians 5? But I want you to do something first. Go to Romans. I'm going to get Romans in here. We're going to get Romans here. Go to Romans 12 real quick. I want you to notice something. Notice something. I have lots of notes up here. I'm just going to try to get through what I can each series that we meet, each lesson that we meet, okay? And today my objective is to introduce the topic and to try to paint the big picture. So at some point we might deal with some detail. We probably will, but probably not in as much detail as you'd like to hear. So just come back next week and the following week. So again, the objective today is to introduce the topic and kind of present the big picture from which we therefore can then look at the details. But I wanted to look at this verse right here, Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your... Now, what kind of service? What kind? What is demanded by the word reasonable? Thought. The ability to reason. So what we have to do, not just with this topic, but what we have to do in this, we have to think things through. This cannot be, and that's probably not the right word to use, but this cannot be primarily a decision based upon emotion, though I promise you emotions are involved. Who is it that doesn't get emotional when really thinking about what abortion actually is? You ever just sat and thought about what abortion actually is? Don't tell me that you are okay with voting for a man who thinks murdering children inside their womb is acceptable. Period. You will not be able to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and explain to God why you are okay with that. Okay? Let's not base this primarily on emotion. Let's base it on reason. But of course emotion is involved because lives are involved. Families are involved. Your family, my family, your future family, children, grandchildren are involved. So of course your heart's involved. Of course emotion's involved. But service is to be based upon reason, and reason does bring into play emotion. Go back with me now, if you would, over to 2 Corinthians. Let's ask, as a local assembly, let's ask the Lord's help. Not just in terms of these messages, but frankly in terms of the direction of our nation. After all, Paul does say that we are to pray for kings and for all that are in authority. The Apostle Paul says that, doesn't he? That we may lead a quiet and a peaceable life. Our gracious God and Father, as we embark upon this series this morning and the bigger picture, as we see the direction that this nation is going and all the things that are at stake and the possible outcome of this upcoming election, we do pray, Father. We pray for insight. We pray for wisdom. We pray and ask how it is that we might be more effective in communicating sound doctrine against the backdrop of this whole political atmosphere. We know that there are many people who are of different persuasions on these issues. And God, we pray that the result of this series and that the result of the things that we're going to be talking about, that we would allow truth to impact our hearts, and then we would take that truth out, because after all, it is just truth, your truth, the Word of God, that changes hearts and lives. That's what we need. We ask this in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's begin then by here in 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. And 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, I'm going to start at verse 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18. We've got to begin this, first of all, with a proper perspective. 2 Corinthians 5:18 says this, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation." Verse 20. Now then, everybody read the next phrase together. We are ambassadors for Christ. Okay, stop there for just a moment. Number one, we must view this whole issue about the politics, about what's going on, and not just this issue. In other words, once we're past the election, don't forget everything I'm going to tell you right now. All right? But we must view this and every other issue from the standpoint is that we are ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everybody understand that? Question, who are you? We are an ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is who we represent. Whatever it is that we do and say, however you vote, your job, your work, raising your family, we have to remember, it's imperative that we remember, that we represent heaven to earth. We represent the Creator of this universe, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, to mankind, to our neighborhoods, to our friends. That's who we are. So in the context of the political environment, there's a question that I want you to ask. How would an ambassador of Christ view this particular issue? Okay, what particular issue? Well, let me just ask you. What are some of the major issues, and there are many of them, what are some of the major issues that are at stake at this particular time in our history? What are some of the major issues? Listen, who said it? The number one issue that overrides everything else is the issue of your religious. I'm going to go RF, right? RF. You know what that is? That's your religious freedom. Number one issue. Overrides everything else. What's another issue? Somebody said education. Okay, fiscal. Marriage. Fiscal responsibility. Marriage. Okay, so let's see. Supporting the poor or helping the poor, right? Somebody said charity, so, right? Okay. Okay, life. Which, really, when you're saying life, you're talking about abortion. What else? Okay, national sovereignty. Let me just put, I'm on purpose trying to put this in. Okay, let's go. National sovereignty. What's that? Okay, personal responsibility. And so you've got fiscal responsibility from a government standpoint. You've got personal responsibility. Okay, what else? Hope you're jotting these down. What else? The future of your children. Okay, good. What else? What are some other issues that are at stake here? Did we miss any important ones? The Constitution. The Constitution, in this case, the Constitution of the United States, right? Good. What else? What's that? The rights of the child is huge. That comes in a whole issue of life slash abortion. Okay. The rights of the child. The environment issue. Energy. Okay. Let's go back to this one. Constitution. And when you're talking about the Constitution, Supreme Court. That's interesting. The outcome of the Supreme Court. The very form of the government that we have, that this particular country has. Okay? Listen, you could write down probably 30 major issues. 30 major issues that are at stake at this particular election. The question that we got to ask, whatever particular issue is being discussed, how would someone who is an ambassador of Christ view that issue? See that? So whether you're talking about education, whether you're talking about religious freedom, whether you're talking about fiscal responsibility, whether you're talking about right to life or abortion or the Constitution, whatever, just simply ask this question. As a saint of the Most High God, as an ambassador for Christ, how should I view that issue? See that? Notice, I didn't say it this way. I didn't say, who should I vote for? Why do we need to know that? People are all tied up with, well, should I vote for a black man? Should I vote for a white man? Should I vote for a Christian? Should I vote for a Mormon? So that's not the issue. You're looking at the issues that are at stake at any given time in a particular country. In our case, the United States of America. We'll talk more about that just momentarily, okay? So ask yourself this question. How would an ambassador for Christ, if it was okay in a particular country, because it's not okay in all countries, but if it was okay in a particular country that I happened to live in, it was okay for me to vote, and I had a say-so in my vote, then how would an ambassador of Christ come down, meaning vote, okay, on the issue of religious freedom? Would I go for or would I go against? Okay? How would I decide that? Based on what? What Scripture says. Would Scripture be for or against religious freedom? Would Scripture be for or against particular types of education? Education where the family that determines it or where the government determines it? See how you decide that? Every single issue, simply ask the question. Know what the issue is, and then ask, how would an ambassador for Christ representing heaven to earth say from heaven to earth, here's God's viewpoint? That's how you decide. That's how you decide who to vote for. Doesn't have to do with how wealthy they are. Doesn't have to do with the color of their skin. Doesn't have to do with how big their family is. Doesn't even have to do with their religion at all. It has to do with what are the issues that are at stake in the particular country in which you live at that time in history. Because not all believers live in your country. And I'll get to that just momentarily. That's important to recognize that distinction. So first of all, it's imperative that as we think about this, that we look at it from the issues, not the person. We look at it from the issues and from the standpoint of how would Ambassador of Christ view this issue. Second point is this, and you guys know me when I try the number points, I get down to about 6 and I jump to 8 and come back to 4 and go to 12 and so forth and so on. Whatever the next point is, just write down next point, okay? But the second point I do want to convey here is this. Even though we are ambassadors of Christ, next is we are citizens of... There you go. Who said... Some of y'all over here said citizens of... And some of y'all over here said citizens of the United States. See, both are true. We're ambassadors for Christ, but we're citizens of heaven, but we live temporarily on earth. We live in enemy territory. We live in territory that is owned and operated. I shouldn't say owned, that's not the right word. Temporarily owned, okay? Controlled by the God of this world, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Who's running the show down here? God is. I'm sorry, Satan is. Thank you. Yeah, okay. Whoa, man. Okay, yeah. Little G, yeah. There you go, thank you. Listen, sometimes believers say this, and it is a cop-out, it's a holdout from Calvinistic thinking that is wrong. It is this saying. It is, well, ultimately God is control, so whoever's going to get elected is going to get elected, and it was God's will. That's a total cop-out. That's not what Romans 13 declares. It's not what it says. It's a false view of what Scripture says about the powers that be are ordained of God. We're going to get to Romans 13 soon, okay? So it was kind of a slip of a tongue when I said, well, it was going down, he was controlled by God. No. It, right now, Satan is the god of this world. He's the prince of the power even of the air. We're ambassadors for Christ. We're citizens of heaven, but we live on planet Earth temporarily. This is not our long home. Okay? Now, what difference does that make? Knowing that I'm an ambassador for Christ, knowing that I'm a citizen of heaven, what does that tell me about the big picture?
How we look at it,
therefore?
We need to look at it from eternity backwards.
Yes. We need to look at it from, let's say you're in eternal glory a million years from now, and you look back right now, will now make a difference? Let me ask differently. Can it make a difference? Yes. Sometimes people say, well, a million years from now, I just won't even care about it. You realize that's not necessarily true. Because if the number one issue now facing this particular nation is religious freedom, if religious freedom is snuffed out and so forth, that will severely impact or restrict your opportunity to lead others to Christ and continue to meet publicly, study the Word of God. That will impact eternity. That's a fact. Unless, again, you just believe, well, God has got everything in control and everything's already predetermined, pre-picked and so forth. Which, well, then what's the point? You know? Yeah. So, you better believe it does. You're an ambassador for Christ. You're a citizen of heaven, but you do live on planet Earth. Look over quickly to Philippians chapter number 3. Look over to Philippians chapter 3 here. Philippians chapter 3. Look at what he says here. Philippians 3 says this, verse 20, for our conversation. That's not just simply citizenship. It's way more than that, but it includes that. For our conversation is what? In heaven. So we want to look at the issues from heaven's perspective. We are an ambassador living in a foreign country, but we are representing our country. We are representing the head of state of our country to this country. We want this country, this world, this earth, to know the thinking, the viewpoint of the head of our country on all of these various issues. How do we know the thinking of the head of our country on all these issues? Scripture says so. Scripture tells us what he believes about things like abortion, what he believes about things like same-sex marriage, what he believes about homosexuality, what he believes about things like a form of government that has like a constitution and Supreme Court and so forth. Scripture tells us what he believes about those things. All right? Third point is this. So number one is we're ambassadors for Christ. Number two, we're citizens of heaven. Number three is the gospel. Don't forget this. The gospel is what sets men's free. The gospel is what sets men free. It's the gospel that works in the hearts of people. It's not a political party. Neither political party is your savior. I said that already. Remember that? Not a political party has all the answers and so forth. It's not, you're not trying to get a particular political party in power so you continue to promote a political party. What if that particular party at the time that they got into power came down on the right, on the correct side of all these issues, and then 50 years later they were on the wrong side of those issues? Then you don't support that party. Listen, the point is this, that it's the gospel, it's the message of the cross, it's the preaching of the cross that people need to hear. It's the preaching of the cross that needs to go out to any and every culture. That's what people need to hear. That's what works in the hearts of people. That's what changes society. That's what restores and fixes families and so forth. That's what gets people, say off of drugs and out of pornography and into the truth and so forth. It's the Word of God that people need to hear. We're ambassadors for Christ. All right, we're citizens of heaven. It's the Word of God that sets people free. So based upon even those three principles, what is the big picture? The big picture is this. As believers, what we want to do, to whatever extent that the particular government allows us to, that is, the particular government in which we live, the particular country in which we live, because not all believers on the face of the planet live in the United States of America. So not all believers on the face of the planet are faced with the exact same issues that you're faced with coming up, right? But what we do want to do, whatever the issue is, we want to promote, we want to support, we want to facilitate, we want to enhance a form of government that will promote or at least will be friendly to religious freedom. See what I'm saying there? Listen. There has never been a nation like the United States before. And when I say that, don't misunderstand me. I realize there's been some tremendous nations on the face of the planet. The greatest nation that ever lived, so far, of course, was in the reign of Solomon. Greatest empire ever lived. And there will be one better than that when Jesus Christ comes back. But since the New Testament has been written, especially certainly within the last, millennium and so forth, there has never been a nation as great, as wonderful as the United States. Do we have faults? How come we have faults? Because we're people. So to say that we're the greatest nation that ever has lived, at least for the last 1,000 years and so forth, is not to say that we have no faults and haven't made mistakes. Oh, you can go back and study the history of our nation. You can see things that, frankly, you just have to bow your head in shame about. But do you deny the good just because the bad is there? No, instead you keep working and promoting so that you can produce more good and so forth. What nation, let me ask you, what nation has had the impact? Certainly at least the last 500,000 years, what nation has had the impact on getting the gospel out to other places of the world, as well as their own country, like the United States of America? Not one! You tell me what nation has done that. We were talking about yesterday, and you think, well, what's the greatest impact that, say, Germany and Europe had? Frankly, it was in producing the predecessors to the King James Bible and eventually the King James Bible. That's a huge impact, and to that we're grateful and so forth. But you look at your nation today, you look at the United States today and so forth, there's never been a nation that has had the impact, that has been as generous with helping other nations and other parts of the world that were struck by tragedy and things like that. There's never been. Listen, the reason it's like that is because fundamentally when this nation was founded, we were founded with a conviction about religious freedom. That's why. So you and I living as, you and I being ambassadors for Christ, citizens of heaven, living on planet Earth, the number one thing that we want to do, big picture wise, is that if we happen to live in a country that allows us to participate in the government, if it allows us to participate in that, then we want to participate in such a way to foster an attitude of at least friendliness towards religious freedom. Everything else is going to stand or fall based upon that. Okay? Everything else, all these other issues are going to stand or fall based upon that. Now, having said that, let me make an important caveat on this, or clarification, I should say. Not every believer that's living on planet Earth today lives in the United States of America. Not every believer living on planet Earth today lives under the same type of government that you live under. Therefore, as we go through this series, there are going to be some things that we talk about that are universal to any form of government, what a believer should stand for and against. And then there will be some other things that are unique to particular types of government, such as in our case. Okay, this is government class right now, okay? This is government class. What type of government do we have anyway here in the United States? We have a representative republic, right? Supposedly, yeah. But fundamentally, that's how it was formed, okay? Question. In the form of government that we have here today, we, according to the Constitution, we have three branches of government. What are the three branches? Executive, legislative, and judicial. The executive is who? That's the office of the president. The legislative is who? That's the Congress made up of two-part who? House and the Senate, okay? And the judicial is who? The Supreme Court. Okay, think about that. Question. When the founding fathers established... Did I pass that test, Lord? Okay, good, thank you. Just okay. Give me an A for that one, you know, whatever. All right, so she's giving me signals and everything's up here. Okay, anyway, it's working. Yeah, yeah. She's a good teacher, right? So, listen, when the founding fathers established this nation and so forth, who did they give the power to?
All three branches of the people.
So did they give it to the executive branch? Did they give it to the legislative branch? Did they give it to the judicial branch? Did they give it to the people? No. Where did they put all the power? Well, I mean, that's true, but where did they put all the power in terms of the form of the government? They put it in the Constitution. The power is in the Constitution. The power is resident in the Constitution. See, if you put the power in any one of the other branches, the executive, then the executive, by his own right, can come and change the Constitution, which is kind of interesting. You see some real challenges to that. If you put the power in the legislative branch, then the legislative branch can come along and change the Constitution. If he puts the power in the Supreme Court, the judicial branch, then they can come along and change the Constitution. But that's not how this particular form of government was set up, which is one of the reasons of the genius of the form of this government. It has flaws. But what they did, they put all the power in the Constitution. The Constitution was the driving force. It was the thing that contained the power. And everyone was supposed to be subservient to the Constitution. It's how it's supposed to work. Now again, that's our particular form of government. That's in the United States of America. So that's not South America. It's not Australia. It's not Europe. It's not Brazil and so forth. It's not China. So not everything that we say in this series is going to apply to all Christians worldwide. But a lot of things are. There are some things that go across human history regardless of the form of government, such as abortion. Regardless of the form of government, is abortion ever right? Such as same-sex marriage. Regardless of the form of government, according to Scripture, is same-sex marriage ever right? Never! Regardless of the form of government, is the institution of family essential and important to God? Yes, regardless of the form of government. But there are some things that will apply only to believers who live in a particular form of government. Like in our case, it's a representative republic and so forth. Some believers live in countries where they don't have a right to vote. You happen to live in a country where you do have a right to vote. So that right is an opportunity you need to decide about. It's a choice you get to make based upon being a believer. If we were a believer, listen, at the time Paul writes Romans, look over to Romans 13. I promise you we'd get there. Look over to Romans 13 here real quick. I know. I've got five full pages of notes here, and I'm wasting time telling you that. Look at this. Think about this. Look over to Romans 13. He says, Romans 13, 1, he says, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation." I got a question for you. At the time the Apostle Paul wrote the book of Romans, at the time God the Holy Spirit wrote that statement, put it down put it down on paper, what form of government was in power? What, under whose authority? Caesar. Isn't that interesting? In fact, the great debate among the Caesars was the type of government, whether it should be a dictator or a republic. Some said, well, it was kind of a mixture of the two and so forth. At the time that Paul wrote that right there, did those believers living in Rome, did they have a right to vote? Some did. Who did? Only if they were citizens, freeborn of Rome. Or purchased. They bought it with money. Isn't that interesting? So that's why I say, some of the things that we're going to talk about in this series, some of these things apply across the grid of whatever form of government there is. Some apply because of the type of government that you happen to live in. You and I happen to live in a government that allows us to vote. You can vote. It is one of your rights that you have as a believer. So therefore, that brings up the whole question, should we vote? If I'm a citizen of heaven, it's not where I'm going to live long term anyway, then should I care about it? See how it brings those questions up? If you live in the government that said you can't vote, I don't care what you say, we're going to run the show and so forth, well, then that's an issue to deal with, all right? But in this case here, in a particular country that we live in, you have the right to vote. The reason that it's important to kind of be clear on some of these issues is oftentimes the arguments that believers make about politics, a basic assumption that they make is that every believer living on the face of the planet lives in the United States. And that just isn't true. So don't make those conclusions thinking that what must be true is only true of a believer living in the United States. What do you do about the believers living in China who have no right to vote, who have no say-so in abortion and things like that? Does that mean that they're left out and so forth? No. You've got to be careful how to think about some of these things. Okay? Now, we're here in the book of Romans chapter 13. This is about as far as we're going to get today. Watch what he says. Romans 13, verse 1. He says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. First of all, when we went through this passage in Romans, we demonstrated from Scripture that when the Apostle Paul talks about the higher powers and the powers that be, he is not talking about an individual. He's talking about rulers and types of rulers, types of governments and so forth. In fact, look at verse 3. For what? Rulers. Verse 4. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. You see, look at verse 6. For this cause pay ye tribute. What's tribute? That's your taxes. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are the God's ministers. Listen, when he says at verse 1 there, the idea of powers ordained of God, the powers of God and so forth, he's simply talking about the principle of human government. God ordained the principle of human government. That doesn't mean that God ordained, say, a representative republic, or that God ordained a monarchy or an oligarchy or a dictatorship. That's not what that's saying. That's simply saying that God ordained the principle of human government. And he ordained that principle on purpose. What was the purpose? Well, look at what it says. Verse 2. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. That, by the way, that's not damnation from God. That's damnation from the government. Okay? Verse 3. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Question. From God's perspective, what was the purpose of ordaining the idea of human government, human man ruling over man? What's the purpose? What's that? Yes, but in the verse. It's in the verse right there. What is it? What's that? To promote good works and to stop bad works. See, when God ordained human government, God did it for the purpose so that you could have an orderly maintenance of society, so that society wouldn't run just chaos and everything. See, what's that? He did not promote anarchy. God is not the author of confusion. When God ordained human government, one of the main purposes of human government was to be a terror to the evil works, to that which would destroy a society, and to promote that which is good works, that which would promote a society. See that there in the verses? Now watch what it says here. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. So how should human government work? For the good of the people, the society. So how should the society, the people, look at that government? As something that is potentially good in that it can foster and help the society. Question. What is the basic building block of any society? What is it? It's family. What's the basic building block of family? Marriage. And marriage, according to the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Matthew 19. Watch this. We got to quit here. My, oh, my. I think we'll have a special dispensation and we'll just break that clock each Sunday, right? Look at this. Look at what do they say here? Matthew 19. Watch this. Matthew 19, verse 4. This is just one passage. There are many more to look at, but we'll have to kind of begin to try to tie this up here just momentarily. Watch this. Look at Matthew 19, verse 4. He says this. And he answered and said unto him, have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them, what? Male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave his father. That God said that right there. When God brought Adam and Eve together, God made this pronouncement. God said this, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. And then, of course, Jesus Christ says, wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. Question. What did God believe about marriage? Between a man and a woman. For how long? Isn't that interesting? They'd be one flesh. Why become one flesh? We've got to keep this clean, right? So, okay, we're married couples here, so, well, you know. Yes, and family. There you go, family. Can I say it this way? It's impossible to have children in same-sex marriage. How difficult is that to figure out? It's impossible to have children by same-sex marriage. You have to adopt. It's not how the process works. And by the way, there's nothing wrong with adoption. Don't go over the top and say, well, now, John, you condemn adoption. No, no, no. Scripture says the Lord Jesus Christ believed that there was a beginning. The Lord Jesus Christ believed that in the beginning there was male and female for the purpose of having them one flesh. The purpose of that one flesh was to raise a family. The basic building block of any society is the family. And the basic foundation of any family is a husband and a wife, man and a woman, in marriage. See that? So, question. As ambassadors of Christ, as citizens of heaven who happen to live on planet Earth, and the place of Earth, the United States of America, where we have a representative republic, where we have a constitution and a particular form of government that we have, do we have already enough information, without going into all the details, looking at the big picture, do we have enough information to say, well, how should I, since I can vote, since this particular government allows me to vote, how should I come down on the issue of religious freedom? Should I come down on the issue of for it or against it? Seems to me that we could put a check mark there for it. How should I come down on the issue of, say, here it was life and abortion. Should I be for abortion or against abortion? So I'm going to be against abortion. So if you go abortion right there, so I'm trying to get all checks over here, okay? But you can see I'm supposed to be for life, right? I'm supposed to be for life. How should I be on the issue of, say, education? From parents? Parents overseeing it or the government overseeing it? Isn't that interesting? How should I be on the issue of marriage? Marriage between one man and one woman? I should be for it. I'm not sure where I have that on there, but I should be for it and so forth. How should I be on the issue of, say, helping the poor? Should I help the poor?
Yeah.
How?
By my own, by not the government taking the money, we should do
it. Isn't it interesting that the Apostle Paul, he says, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor with his own hands. Why? That he may have to give to him that needs. There is a built-in system in Scripture as far as how to help the poor, and it's never by the government, if you believe your Bible. Your Bible says the way to help the poor is to be the responsibility of others who employ themselves, who can help, and then when they have need, others help them. He says by equality, never by the government. Isn't that interesting? Okay, so you want to be for helping the poor, but according to Scripture. I'm getting in too much detail right now. Simply to say this. Let me wrap it up by saying this. Scripture, and Scripture rightly divided, absolutely gives us insight and wisdom when it comes to all these issues. And since all of these issues are at stake at this particular time in this election of this nation, then you have a responsibility. You have a responsibility to walk by faith in the insight and wisdom that God gives in His Word, and to make a statement about what you as an ambassador for Christ believe about those things. Notice I didn't say that person, either one. Because fundamentally, you're not voting for the person. You're voting for the party, for the platform that that person has aligned themselves with. That's what you're doing. So take the person out of the picture. And think about the issues. And say, I'm for that. I'm against that. I'm for that. I'm against that. And not just I, but as an ambassador for Christ. Christ's view of this is thus and so. Okay? Well, we have a whole lot more to go over here. This is just to get us on a start. Let's have a word of prayer.
John, we're going
to do this on the podcast. Okay. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You that we can take some time this morning to look into your word, especially with this, these issues that are in front of us as individuals and as a nation, and with the realization that this nation does impact other nations of this world. So it isn't just that we're trying to hold our own here, but that there's a future. If the rapture, God, help us understand that if the rapture doesn't happen for another 500 or 1,000 years, it's future generations that are impacted by this. And God, we understand and know that we can do nothing against the truth but for the truth. We understand that your truth will prevail, period. We do know that. But you beseech us to be laborers together with you in the promotion of the gospel of your grace, the preaching of the cross, because that's what people need to hear. And so God, help us to be fired up about the right things and to understand when a fight is worth fighting and what fight is worth fighting, and to go forward by faith to do so. And we'll thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen.